Take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We continue with our study of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, and we read, of course, verses 5 through 13. Verses 5 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive or have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. O gracious God, may each of us this morning know something afresh of the love of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you for Jesus who gave himself for us, who laid down his life as a propitiation for our sins, as the atonement for our sins. Oh, what mercy and what grace and what love has come to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, gracious Father, as we beseech you and pray to you and ask these things in Jesus' name, we ask that you would help us to understand what it means to pray as our Lord Jesus has instructed us. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You know, one of the things that comes out of a great study of the Lord's Prayer or any of the words of Jesus concerning prayer is that you may have practical questions that you would like answered. So, for instance, how long should we spend in prayer? Jesus spent an hour in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and then rebuked his disciples when they fell asleep. You remember, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." So does Jesus mean, for example, that we should pray for 1 hour at least? If that's true, many of you know by experience that perhaps within 1 minute your mind has already begun to wander. Is it possible then to learn how to pray in a much deeper and a much more serious manner, as Jesus would seem to suggest when he says, "When you pray, go into your closet, shut the door," which implies time spent alone with God, "shut the door and pray to your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who is in heaven, who is in secret, also sees you praying in secret." So the implication seems to be, when we talk about how long should we pray, there seems to be some sort of time, regular time certainly set aside, and length of time implied in the text of Scripture. Paul the Apostle tells us to pray without ceasing. Well, how do you do that? If I pray for 1 hour only, am I then limited to 1 hour, and should I not be doing something else in the other hours opposed to praying? Paul says you must pray without ceasing. So how do we practically apply praying without ceasing and praying regularly for a specific period of time? These are some of the practical questions that are connected with the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that he asks us or directs us to think about or to follow. Now let me remind you that the Sermon on the Mount has two major themes. Number one, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And number two, he is talking about behavior in the kingdom of heaven, that those who are in the kingdom of heaven behave in a certain manner, in a certain way. And we call that practicing righteousness. So, for instance, if you look at verse 1 of Matthew 6, look what Jesus says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, it's implicit within the text, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, that we are to practice our righteousness certainly before God, and also to practice our righteousness before men must be part of the text, but it has to do with the motive behind why you would want to practice your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, Jesus says. If you want to be seen by others to be spiritual, then you may rest assured that you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, we have talked about these verses, verses 5 through 8 primarily. Number 1, in verses 5 and 6, Jesus talks about secret prayer, doesn't he? Don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand on the street corners and be seen for their prayers. No, when you pray, go into your closet, go into your room, shut the door, and God will see you praying in there. So don't be like them, the hypocrites, who want to be seen as to how they are praying. So Jesus is concerned that we learn to pray in secret, which has to do with the manner of our praying. Secondly, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus talks about the motive. Why do we pray? We are to pray, he says, with sincerity. Don't be like the Gentiles, he says, who do what? They just pile words on top of each other. And haven't you experienced the similar sort of thing with God? You begin to beseech God using the same word or words over and over and over again, as if you want to drive home what you're saying into the ear of God, when God got it the first time, right? Now, we understand that intercession, like Abraham's intercession for Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, is an intercession that beseeches God over and over and over again. There's a place for that. That's a practical application that will come out of the text of Scripture. What Jesus wants us to understand is two things in verses 5 through 8. Number 1, you are to pray in secret. And number 2, you are to pray with sincerity, which implies that there is a seriousness about our praying and there is significance to our praying. Now, the disciples in Luke chapter 11 saw Jesus praying in a certain place, and as a result of what they saw, they said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." So they saw Jesus in the action of praying, and they asked Jesus to teach them. And what did Jesus teach them? Pray in this way. And in Luke chapter 11, you have the same words that we find in Matthew chapter 6. So on another occasion, the disciples have seen Jesus praying. They want to be like Jesus because they remember that even John's disciples asked John to teach them to pray. So they, being disciples, want to know how to pray. They ask Jesus, and he says, pray in this way. So we have come to verse 9 in our text before us. When we talk about secret prayer and sincere prayer, let me just say to you directly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the best example of secret prayer and of sincere praying. Jesus would go up, would he not, onto a mountain, Luke chapter 6, and he would spend all night on the mountain praying. All night praying. You and I can scarcely manage 5 minutes to set aside a particular time. Jesus needed to pray. Praying on the mountain, praying alone, as Luke chapter 9 says. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was praying on that mount. In certain places, as we've seen, Luke 11, Jesus spends time praying. So when the disciples looked at Jesus, there was the model, there was the example of what a prayer life was really all about. A life in secret before God, because God, who himself is in secret, saw. So Jesus is the best example. Not only that, but when our Lord Jesus prayed, he prays obviously with sincerity, does he not? When he is at the tomb of Lazarus, he says, "I thank you, Father, that you always hear me. And then he goes on to talk about the manifestation of what would happen when Lazarus is raised from the dead. And so Jesus prays to the Father for the benefit of those who hear, that what they see happen might redound to the glory of God. Not only that, but you remember we spent a long time in John chapter 17 going verse by verse through 26 verses of the high priestly prayer of Jesus. What a prayer that was in intercession, right? So that's a sincere praying. Jesus means what he says. When we pray, you don't have to heap up word after word after word or phrase upon phrase. You just have to mean what you say and be serious about it. So the disciples would like to learn how to pray, just as I'm sure you and I would desire to learn how to pray. The significant thing is the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that we do not know what we should ask for. We do not know how to pray. And everyone who is serious about praying soon enough discovers that there are inadequacies within us as to how we pray and as to what we might say. Perhaps you get tired of praying, sometimes asking God for the same thing over and over and over again. Perhaps you have grown weary of God not seeming to answer your praying. You've asked Him and there has been, as it were, silence from heaven. These are some of the questions that our Lord Jesus would address. The Lord's Prayer consists of two major things. Number one, it consists of an address, Our Father in Heaven. It consists of six petitions, does it not? Three of those petitions, the first three petitions, are concerned in verses 9 and 10 with God Himself, with the name of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God. Hallowed be Your name, or Your name be sanctified, Your name be set apart. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in praying, Jesus directs our thoughts immediately to God, to focus on the name of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God. And once you've done that, Jesus says, then you go to the second three petitions, verses 11, 12, and 13, which have to do with give us our daily food, our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And deliver us from evil, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So these are the major two frames. Now you remember, some manuscripts of course include, and yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. That would be the conclusion. And that would make absolute perfect sense in relation to where God is, our Father in heaven, and the six petitions that we've just asked or prayed about. Yours be the power. Yours be the glory. Yours be the kingdom. For how long? Forever and ever. Amen. So, what I would like to go back to this morning is verse 9, our address, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Will you notice that there are two important truths that are connected with that phrase, our Father in heaven? Number one, whom do we address? Our Father. And secondly, where is our Father in heaven? So here you have relationship, our Father, and here you have location in heaven. So think about those two things. Jesus directs us immediately to a relationship between God and ourselves, our Father, and He says that this God that you call your Father, He is located in heaven, our Father in heaven. And notice with respect to the relationship that when you call God our Father, what you are simply saying to yourself is, I'm not coming to God in my approach as judge. I am coming to God as my Father. Not only that, but in my approach, I am aware, am I not, when I say our Father, that I'm referring to myself as His child. If I call God my Father, what I am insinuating and implying and stating and putting out there is that I am His child. Not only that, but Jesus then says that that's how you focus your action. Pray In this way, Jesus says, our Father in heaven. So what we can say is that my attention, your attention, is to be focused on a relationship that is in a location. Our Father, relationship, in heaven, location. You know, I know the Bible says that God is mine by election as my Father. The Bible tells me that I am God's, He is my Father because of Jesus. He is my Father because I am reconciled to Him by the death of His Son. He is my Father because of the regenerating power and work of the Spirit of God. So we belong to God, do we not? We belonged to God. Now let me give you two things that come that flow from belonging to God. Number one, there is dependence. We depend upon God just like little children depend upon their parents. Little children, whether they recognize it or not, or are unaware of it, depend upon their moms and dads. They depend upon them. They depend upon them because they are in a relationship with them. We depend upon God because He is our Father. And like little children, we depend upon Him. Not only that, but we trust in God for all things. If I depend upon God for all things, I am also to trust God for all things. Little children receive untold blessings and benefits from their moms and dads. We receive untold benefits and blessings from God as our Father, and we're probably unaware of millions of them. Our relationship is one of dependency and one of trust. And it is precisely because our relationship is that, one of dependency and trust, that I can go to God and ask God for my daily bread. It's because I depend on Him. It's because I trust Him that I can go to Him and ask Him to supply my daily bread. Not only that, but even more significant, I can trust Him and depend, and because I trust Him and depend upon Him, I can go to Him and ask Him to forgive me my sins. I can go to Him in dependence and trust and ask, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. So let me break this down for you. Let's look at this. Our Father in heaven. Where is God? He's in heaven. The Greek text says literally, the one who is in the heavens, and it's plural. The one who is in the heavens. Our Father, the one who is in the heavens. Now the question is, why does Jesus add in the heavens? Why doesn't He just say our Father? Why does He say our Father, the one who is in the heavens? Well, let me remind you that God is above us. Whenever we refer to heaven, we instinctively think of heaven above us. That heaven is beyond us. And we know that heaven is the abode of God. It's the dwelling place of God. It's the home of God. It's the place where God is. It's the home of the angelic beings. It's the place where the four living creatures are. And the 24 elders that fall down on their faces every time they hear, holy, 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 and cast their crowns at the feet of the living God. It's the place where God is. It's the place where the throne of God is. That's in heaven. Now, you know, in the Bible describes heaven in a number of ways. For instance, when you look up into the sky, the Bible calls that an expanse. That calls that the heaven. But that's not the heavens that we are thinking about. When you go through the atmosphere and you are in space, that is the expanse above. And that is also called heaven. But that's not the heaven that we're talking about. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 that he knew a man, meaning himself, who was caught up into the what? The third heaven. The third heaven. And he saw things there, he says, that he was not permitted to tell or to describe. That's the dwelling place of God. That's what we might call paradise. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, the thief on the cross said. What did Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with where God is. You will be where I am. you will be with me. So God is above us. But God is not just only above us. We recognize that. What we also recognize is that God is in control. God is in charge, isn't he? It is quite remarkable how man wants to usurp the place of God, the position of God, and the power of God. And man wants to accumulate to himself some prestige by which he can say, look at me, look how great I am, look how good I am, and so on. No, in heaven means God is in charge and God is in control. You know, I remember my children, well, especially my son, when he was a little boy, he climbed trees. Sometimes he climbed right out the window of the house and was in the tree outside. And I can imagine, because I did the same when I was a little boy, you climb trees and you look down upon your kingdom. You survey all that is beneath you because you are above. You are in the tree. Sometimes individuals have climbed Mount Everest, haven't they not? Have they not? And they have stood on the top of the world, and for 360 degrees they can look whichever way they please, knowing that they are on top of the world. But it soon strikes them that they are not in charge on top of the world. And you better get down fast. And men and women have died because they didn't do that. They thought they were in control and in charge. You see, God in his heaven is above and in control and in charge. The Bible refers to the heaven of heavens. So Moses says in Deuteronomy 10 verse 14, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. And Governor Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and with all that is in it, and you preserve all of them. Notice that word. You preserve all of them. You control them. You direct them. You are in charge. You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. The heaven of heavens. I like that. For the place where God dwells. The heaven of heaven. So what does Jesus do when he says to us, pray in this way, our Father who is in the heavens. What is he saying to us? What he wants you to do is lift your mind. Lift your heart. Lift up your consideration of whom you are addressing. Lest you become too familiar with God as your Father. That you can just demand willy-nilly of God whatever you think you feel or please without any consideration for his name, his kingdom, and his will. And your daily bread and your forgiveness of sins and your deliverance from evil and temptation is directly tied to the name of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God. What a wonderful God then. Well, where is he? Our Father who is in the heavens, who is in the heaven above. So when Jesus asks us to lift our minds and lift our hearts in a consideration of God, he wants us to consider God in a biblical way, in a biblical manner. And the biblical way and the biblical manner is that God is sovereign, our Father in heaven. Not our Father next door, or my Father down the road, or my Father across the sea, but my Father who is in the heavens, in total control, in complete charge. Not only above us in location and above us in action, but let me say that in a practical application, those second three petitions, my daily bread, the forgiveness of my sins, and deliverance from evil, God is in charge of my daily food. Why do you give thanks? Because it comes from God. Why do you ask God to forgive your sins? He's in charge of forgiving your sins. Only he can do that. And he's in charge of delivering me day by day from the power of sin and the power of temptation and the evil that results from it. Now, if you choose to ignore God with respect to those things, then you will work yourself to death, always seeking to accumulate daily bread. Not that you should not work, you should work. But if you exclude God, then you become the king and you become the source. And once you do that, then you have eliminated the need for the forgiveness of sins also, and the need for the deliverance from temptation and its evil, and you will soon discover how evil you really are. So, it is because God is our Father that we can go to Him, that we can seek Him, that we can pray to Him, that we can come to Him, and it is because God, who is in heaven, has all the power to do all of these things, that I go to Him. But here's the interesting thing about God who is in heaven. He is not trapped by heaven. He's not bound by heaven. Heaven is no barrier to God. God, our Father, in heaven, as if God is trapped in heaven. No, God is not trapped in heaven. God is not bound by heaven. God is not just contained in heaven. You are bound to this earth. We are earthly. We are fleshly. We are bound to this earth. Try and jump and see if you can keep jumping up. You can't. Gravity has a little bit of something to say about that. We are bound to this earth in which we live. But you will discover that because you are bound to this earth, that God is connected to that as well. For instance, the Bible tells us that God has determined precisely how long you shall live. And God has determined particularly where you shall dwell. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Precisely how long? Even to the second of your death, and where you should dwell, He has determined the boundaries and allotted them to us. But God is not bound by time. And God is not bound by place. Psalm 115 verse 3 says that the God who is in the heavens does as He pleases. And 1 Kings 8:27, the King Solomon prayed this. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest of heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." The writer to the Hebrews says, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And the Apostle Paul puts it to Timothy, doesn't he? "God dwells in unapproachable light. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. To Him be honor and eternal majesty." Amen. Is that how you think of God when you say, "Our Father in heaven"? Heaven is no barrier then between God and ourselves. My mother lives overseas. The seas are a barrier between us. Oh, yesterday we can Skype and you know you can do all those kinds of fancy things and you can see the person across the seas. What a wonderful thing that is. But you know at the same time that there's distance and barrier between you. But there is no barrier between God and ourselves. Loved ones, then, those who love God, who are loved by God, know that they can go to God at any moment, at any time. And how do we do that? We do it because of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus that we have access to God as our Father in the heavens. Christians have been sentenced to prison cells, haven't they? That has never been a barrier to them, between them and God. John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison and wrote Pilgrim's Progress in those years. Do you think he spent time blaming God? Oh no, he thanked God for his prison cell. There's nothing that, from God's perspective, in terms of God's power, God's glory, that prevents Him from doing what He wills whenever He wants. Now, if you're going to go to God and call Him our Father in heaven, then there are certain ways in which you must go. Number one, you have to approach God in reverence, right? Just by calling God our Father doesn't mean I'm sane as I might say to my earthly father, "Now, Dad, you need to do this or you need to do that." No. We go to our Father because He is God in reverence, right? Not only do we go to God in reverence, but we go to God with humility, recognizing that He is who He is, God, and we are who we are, His children, sons and daughters, and that there is an infinite gap between us, and yet God is so close to us. So we must go with humility. We must go in dependence. I am relying upon God. The reason I am going to God and I am going to tell Him about His name and His kingdom and His will is because He's the one who sustains me day by day with my bread. And He's the one who spiritually nourishes me and feeds me and keeps me through the forgiveness of my sins and through the deliverance from evil. So I go in dependence. But I must be a thankful person when I go to God. Whenever you read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, it's always, "I thank God. I thank my God." We give thanks to God always for all of you in our prayers. Give thanks. Prayer is all about giving thanks. And certainly to speak of the name of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God without thankfulness, which leads to daily bread and daily forgiveness and daily strength, is to be an ingrate. To be ungrateful. To not even speak to God and ask Him or tell Him about His name and His kingdom and His will is to be ungrateful to God. Because everything flows from those descriptions of God. His name, hallowed. His kingdom, come and coming. His will, done where? On earth, as it for certain is done in heaven. So we go in thankfulness. But let me suggest to you that we should also go in faith. Of what value is it to go to God and not believe that God can do what you ask Him? So we go to God in faith. Doesn't Hebrews 11 verse 6 say that? Without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. That's going to God in faith. I believe you exist, and I believe you reward those who diligently seek you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I must go in faith. And you remember in our recent series in James, James chapter 1 verse 6, let him ask in faith, with nothing doubting. And James chapter 5 and verse 15, he talks about the prayer of faith. When you go to pray to God, do you believe God? Not just believe in God, but believe that God hears you and that God will do that which you ask. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, said that faith baptizes prayer. Faith saturates prayer. Faith is the breath of prayer. As it were, prayer is the key to heaven, but faith is the hand that turns it. Faithless praying is fruitless praying, right? We must believe that God will answer. You know, the Lord's Prayer is often reduced to formality. And you go through it in church sometimes. You get into a church and they start, "Our Father in heaven," and we say it by rote. We say it by memorization. The Lord's Prayer is not about formality. It's not about just going through the rote, as it were, but it's about praying, believing, faith in praying. It's not about faithless praying. It's about faith in praying. And it's also about being faithful to pray, to be consistent in your prayers. What does faith do? Faith reminds us of our insufficiency. Faith connects us to our insufficiency. I must believe God because I don't have the power to do it. Why am I asking God? Because God has the power. So we must pray in this way because most of us are ignorant of what we should pray for and pray about. We do not, as Paul says, know how to pray and what to pray for. That's why the Spirit of God interprets our prayers. That's why Jesus intercedes for us over and over again as our high priest. You know, our five senses are quite remarkable, aren't they? you may remember certain things or certain events in your life simply because of one of your senses. I remember the very best cup of coffee that I ever had. It was in a freezing cold Minnesota winter. And my brother-in-law handed me a cup of coffee on a very dark, cold, bitter, cold night. I took one sip of it and I said, that's the best cup of coffee I've ever had. And it was. I can still make the connection to the place because of the smell, because of the taste. It's remarkable how you might remember the time and the place of certain things. But God is set above all places. And God is set above all time. So that when you seek Him, you have to rise above earthly perceptions. That's why Jesus says, pray in this manner. Pray in this way. Pray thus. Our Father in heaven. To remind us that perhaps our perception is not high enough. And that we have brought God down to us, to our level, so that we can demand of Him whatever we want, whenever we want, whatever we please. And yet we discover in Scripture that Jesus reminds us that we are to pray according to His will, not my will. And isn't Jesus the best example of that? Not my will, but Your will be done. Is there any other way, Father, to avoid the cross? No, my son. Nevertheless, not my will, Your will be done. We sang about that this morning. The power of the cross. Look at those words. They'll strike you in your heart if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to rise above bodily perceptions and sometimes even soul perception, what we think of the mystery of God. You see, God in His heaven is above, He's in charge, He's above corruption, He's above change, He's incorruptible, He's unchangeable. That's who God is. That's the God I'm going to. He knows how weak I really am. He knows all that I need before I even ask Him. Isn't that remarkable? And yet I sometimes find myself reminding God, I need this, this, this. And I'm saying it's the same this, 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 this. And I might say it in different ways. Just so you get the point, God. But God doesn't need to be reminded like that. He knows what I need before I ask Him. But He wants me to come and He wants me to ask and to seek His face. So I come to God because He is my Father who is in the heavens above me. If you wish to be a better son or daughter of God, then what better place to go than to God as your Father, right? What better, or may I put it this way, if God is our Father, then He can teach me how to be a son. That's what earthly moms and dads do. We teach our children. And whether we like it or not, we communicate those things that are important to us, that we wish our children to understand and grasp, that they may do the right thing. God is always like that and above us in that way. In other words, because God is holy, you must be what? Holy. Be ye holy even as I am holy. So I'm called to image God, to be like God, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Jesus, don't dare follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. When we say our Father in heaven, that's the best preparation that there can be for praying. It's the best preparation because the first thing it does is it prepares us to talk about the six petitions. So when I have addressed God as my Father in heaven, it helps me focus on the name of God and what should I think about the name of God. May His name be exalted. Your kingdom come, may His kingdom be extended. Your will be done, may His will be executed. You see what Jesus is saying? You're not just saying, hallowed be Your name. What do you want to do to God's name when you say, hallowed be your name? You want to exalt God, who is your Father. You want to exalt His name and all the things that flow from who God is in His name. God has revealed Himself in His kingdom. Jesus in His preaching, like John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom is coming, has come, and will come. That's why you need to pray that God's will be done on earth as it will be done in heaven. So our Father in heaven is preparation for praying those six petitions. Now listen, beloved, if God can give me my daily bread on a physical level, then He can do all things on a spiritual level. The bread that you eat goes through a preparation process, goes through a refining process, and you just happened to be in the grocery store and pick that loaf and take it home. Where did it come from? Where did it come from? And it's growing in the ground. From God's goodness. You trace it all the way back to God. So I can do that with the physical things that God gives me, the benefits that He sustains me physically through nourishment. How much more important then are the spiritual things? Forgive me my sins. And oh, how much I need my sins forgiven. That's the power of the cross, right? Without the cross, there's no forgiveness. Think of the plan of God and think of the purpose of God. And what about daily strength for this spiritual warfare that we're in, right? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Some texts have the evil one. We'll look at that in particular. But it's deliverance that's the idea. It's victory that's the idea. Where are you going to get spiritual victory? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched man though I am. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have this victory. So when you go to God, Jesus says, go in secret, because God sees. Go in sincerity, because God knows what you need before you ask Him. And pray in this way, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven. So when I go in secret, the sincerity of my prayer is immediately tested by how I address God. My Father in heaven. You who are above me, you who are exalted, you who are sovereign, you who can do all things, you who have revealed yourself in the person of your beloved Son, you who have come to me in the person of Jesus, hallowed be your name. Right? You know, it takes time to learn to pray like that. It's remarkable that this is praying in secret and not praying in public. May I suggest to you that sometimes praying in public is very different from praying in secret, in private. There are things we tell God in secret that we would not mention in public. And it's not necessary to do so. Thank God for your closet, right? Thank God for the secret place where you can go and speak with God. So when you say, our Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, it's preparing me for everything that I want to ask of God. Let me ask you this morning, do you want to be a better prayer? If you're a Christian, the answer is yes, of course, always. That's not something that's going to come easy to us. It takes time and discipline and effort to go into the secret place and shut the door. It's hard for moms with little children to find even 1 minute in a day to go and be apart from them. It's hard for a businessman in his business with telephones ringing here and there to take a moment to go away in secret. You have to find it. You have to find it. Jesus says, pray in this way, Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass or are debtors against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever and forever and forever. Amen. May it be so. So let us lift up our eyes, because the Bible says our redemption draws nigh. Praise God for that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you who are in heaven above, in the heaven of heavens, we come in the name of Jesus our Lord into your presence. And Father, we thank you that we come. We come depending and trusting in you, Father, because you are our Father. We are your children. We humble ourselves. We remind ourselves that everything that we have and everything that we are has come from you in Christ. That we are nothing apart from Christ. Oh, Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege and the responsibility of praying. And we ask that you would teach us to pray in secret and to pray with sincerity and to think in this way as we have talked this morning. To seriously consider you, Father, as our Father who is in the heavens. How glorious you are. How the angels in their splendor fall down before you and worship you day and night, praising you and adoring you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we, Father, need to learn to pray in that way, that we might prepare ourselves even for heaven itself here on earth as we seek your holy face. Thank you, Father, for your word. May it speak to us, each one, this morning. And may we be encouraged to go to our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave himself for us, who is our merciful and faithful and great high priest, that mediator of the new covenant, who speaks for us and who speaks to us and who rules in us and over us as our King. Help us to submit to his lordship day by day and moment by moment, and help us to pray as we ought. We thank you for your word. Bless your word to us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake.